Good morning. I want to welcome you to Central today and invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. We'll be studying verses 12 to 21 of Romans chapter 5 this morning. And while you're turning there, let me let you know that this text is labeled by some theologians as the most confusing point in all of Paul's writings. So we have a difficult job to cram it into 30 minutes or less this morning. And to add to it, other theologians suggest this is the most important point in Paul's writing. So double the pressure here to try to do it justice. And grasping how difficult it is will come clear just in a moment as we read it together, but let me orient you as to why it's so important. This text is somewhat of a bridge text. It bridges the promise of the gospel that we've studied in chapters 1 through 4 about how the promise comes without respect to tradition, without respect to your background or your nation where you come from. Anyone can believe the promise of the gospel and be joined together with Jesus. And at the end of Romans, we come to a place where we see our lives are transformed. The way that we live for God is transformed by that promise. So how do we get from the promise to righteous living? It's this middle section about union with Christ. In chapters 5 through 8, it's all about in living union with Jesus that takes the promise and puts it to work in the way that we live our everyday lives. It's a bridge text. But it's also a bridge text in that it helps bridge the gap between our heads and our hearts that we so often find. Maybe you've been coming to Central for a while or going to church, and you get a little bit out of going to church. You get a little bit about being there, and you know about forgiveness. You've learned about God's grace, and you even read the Bible sometimes. And yet, sometimes you find yourself being cynical. Can I call it that, being cynical? Like, I'm not changing as fast as I thought I would. I'm not becoming the person I thought I would as fast as I thought I should. So maybe, how does this thing work? Maybe you've out there and you're thinking, how do I get those gospel truths to travel the 18 inches from my head down to my heart, from an idea in my mind to transforming and renewing the way that I live my life? How does that happen? It's through union with Christ. This is a bridge text. Or as I heard from a few of you this past week, several of you sent me emails about saying you realize that you're on that path from suffering to hope. That pathway that's the path of maturity for every normal Christian believer. And you know that you go from suffering to endurance to character and hope. And that's the place where God is at work changing you. And yet, all the while, you say, what if I don't feel all that hopeful? What if I don't feel the love of God as I'm walking this road? Instead, I feel sad. I feel bitter. I feel resentment. I wish I could know the love of God, but I just can't. What now? Well, Paul's answer is union with Christ. Paul's answer is being joined to this perfect Jesus that grabs hold of us and he saves us. The answer is not placing our hope in our imperfect feelings or our imperfect grasp of feeling loved by God, but being united to Jesus is that how I know that I'm loved even when my feelings betray me. Let me ask you this morning, do you want that? Do you want today for that truth to travel from your head to your heart? Do you want to know that love of God that does not rest on how I feel about it? If you want that this morning, this text is for you. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, hear God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our ears to hear your word, and you would open our hearts to receive it and offer you praise. Change us and mold us, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. It seems like our world gets divided up into binary choices, and whichever group you belong to, it changes how you live, what you like, what you care for. Think about this, red state, blue state. Changes things about how you live your life, doesn't it? War and peace changes things about how you live your life. Whereas my son goes to Kanakuk camp, you've got Cherokee and Choctaw, and whichever group you're in, it changes how your experience of camp is gonna be. In St. Louis, the divide is this, Cardinals and Cubs. Some of us are blessed to be a part of Cardinals Nation. And others, bless their hearts, are Cubbies. And it really is an either or proposition. It's not a both and. You can't be both of these. Some participate in the way of life, the way of victory, the way of World Series titles, or with the Cubs with loss and shame and one win out of 110. It's either or. But there are some people here, Pastor Ben, who move to Cardinals Nation and want to behave as if they're still in Chicago. They wear the gear, they cheer for the Cubs. Ben's first week at Central, he wore a Cubs jersey. How about that? That takes some security in Christ to do that, right? The world, in our experience, is irreducibly reduced and divided into Cards and Cubs. Paul, in this text, reduces the world to being in Adam or in Christ. Everybody, that's right, that's where you want. You want to be in Christ. Good. Everybody's joined. Everybody is a part of one of these two families, and they could not be more distinct. What's the difference? Well, as simple as I can make this complex text, here it is. In Adam, all of us were born. By that one sin in the garden, verse 12 tells us, sin came into the world and death came to all of us and judgment and condemnation, verse 16. And verse 21, sin reigns in death over the world. But think about what that meant in Adam's life. He had everything in the Garden of Eden. Everything. He had life. He had direct fellowship with God. He had satisfaction. He had everything he could have possibly wanted. And yet in selfishness, he grasped for something more. He grasped to be like God. And now we all suffer the consequences. Death came into the world because of his selfish grasping. Do you follow? From Adam's selfish grasping for more than he was created to be, death came into this world and has ruined it. Death reigns in this world. But in Christ, Paul tells us, there's a reversal. There's a renewal. All those who were born again in Christ, who belong to Jesus, have abundant grace by God's gift, verse 17 tells us. We have forgiveness for many sins and righteousness from God, verse 16. And in verse 21, there is a reign of life. But think about the choice that was before Jesus. When Jesus was in heaven, he had everything. He had perfect fellowship with his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. There was no sin. There was no disruption. When he had everything, he set it aside. Instead of grasping for more, he chose less. He became a man and went to a cross to be crucified as a criminal, alienated from his Father so that we would gain eternally. Do you follow? From Jesus' unselfish sacrifice of his life up to death in this world, we now are renewed to gain everything. You hear the two families in Adam. There is selfishness and grasping and death and ruin. But in Jesus, there is humility and willing to set yourself aside. And there is life and there is renewal. To which family do you belong? Are you in Christ? Or are you in Adam? Let's look at these two families and take them apart. First, ruin. Look at verse 12, where Paul diagnoses the situation very clearly. He said, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, there are books I can point you to. There are bookshelves filled with books on this one verse. But I want to make it as simple as possible. Because of Adam's sin, the whole world suffers. Sin has infected this world. It's polluted this world and everything it touches, including me, including you, including our families, including the way that we work, including the ways that we govern ourselves, the way that we do everything has been affected by sin. If you look inside in your own heart and you wonder, why is there so much animosity there? Why is there so much brokenness in my life? Where is there angst coming from inside my own soul? Where does it come from? This is the answer. It's because of sin and death come from Adam. When we look outside of us at the world around us and wonder, why is there so much brokenness and hatred? Why is there so much injustice and disease and death? Why is it the way that it is? This is the answer. Because sin and death entered the world through Adam. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and in some mysterious way, verse 12 tells us, all sinned. That is, we all sinned in Adam. We were joined together with Adam in his disobedience. He's our representative. We are counted guilty as Adam is guilty, and death and destruction entered the world in which he lived, and it continues in the world in which we live too. Verse 18 says, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. Everybody joined to Adam. Everybody born is condemned in the grip of ruin, and everyone has a nature corrupted by sin. Now, I know that this is a hard concept for us. In the West, in America, we are a highly individualized society, and we might hear this and think, but I wasn't there. I wasn't there in the garden when that happened. Why do I have to suffer for the choice that Adam made? Why do I have to have a consequence for something that someone else did all these years ago? It sounds so unfair to our ears, doesn't it? And yet we understand the idea of representation. It's built into the fabric of our society. You may not know this, but the Blues won the Stanley Cup last year. Anybody know that? And this whole city went gaga, didn't it? I mean, I remember vividly being in my living room in Game 7 of the conference finals against the Stars in double overtime when hometown hero Patrick Maroon scored the winning goal. And as the goal went in, I jumped up and down and was screaming, we did it, we did it, we did it. We're going to the Cup final. Finally, we're going to the Cup. In hundreds of thousands of homes all over the region, the exact same thing was happening. But you know what? Those players don't know me. I don't know those players. We didn't do it. They did it. It happened on the ice. But in a very real way, in a representative way, the identity of St. Louis as a city was tied to the action of what these men on a rink of ice did. Who we are, how we see ourselves. It changed based on who these men were on the ice. In the losses in that series, they hurt because they were our losses. Our identity was tied to these men. Paul's point here is that in Adam, we all sinned. We all are guilty. He represented us, and we are guilty in Adam. We are born guilty, and then we deepen our guilt with our own pollution and corruption in our lives. The world is in the grip of death, and so our lives are ruined by it. Now, it's true that we're not all corrupted in exactly the same way. We see differences in the different ways that we sin. Some of us have a broken sexuality. Some of us are in the grip of greed. Some of us are in the grip of selfishness. Some have an insatiable desire to be counted significant in the eyes of someone else. It's all part of this brokenness that comes from original sin in the Garden of Eden. Some of us live with an overinflated sense of self-importance. Some believe that the strong are here to take advantage of the weak. We see death all around. We see disease. We see destruction. It's not hard to figure out that our world is filled with ruin. And that's why, friends, religion that says, "I pledge to do better," will never work. It will never work because we are by nature. Who we are on the inside is bent toward corruption. We are guilty down to the core. We are ruined just as the world is ruined. And if we just say, "I'm going to do better next time," it is leading us down the road to hell. Everybody born is joined to Adam. Everybody born is corrupted by that original guilt. But there's something else that happens. There's a renewal that we see in this text. Look at verse 14 where it says something really interesting. It says that Adam is a type of the one who was to come. That word type means pattern. It means Adam and Jesus are alike in some way. One shows us something about the other. So how is Adam a pattern of Jesus who is yet to come? Well, they both were representatives. Being united to them means something. Here's the pattern. Adam represents all those who are born and in the grip of ruin. And Jesus represents all those who are reborn and are characterized by renewal. They're both representatives. In one, verse 17, Adam brought ruin into the world. In the other, Jesus brings life and renewal. In Adam, we are born sinners. And all that belonged to Adam, all that Adam had done, is mine too. The corruption of his nature has been given to me. And in Jesus, by faith in his work and saying, "I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I give you all that I have and all that I am," by trusting in Jesus' work, we are reborn. And all that Jesus has done has become mine. It's the beauty of the gospel. In verse 16, through Adam, one man's trespass means we all are condemned. But in Christ, the free gift of grace follows many trespasses, a multitude of sins that you and I can commit. In verse 19, in Adam, we lost human righteousness. And in Jesus, through faith and being reborn, we are given the gift of divine righteousness. Jesus' perfect life exchanged for ours on the cross and him declaring victory in the resurrection. There is a restoration. There's a renewal that's offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, we gain so much more than Adam lost. In being united to Christ, we receive God's righteousness as if it were our own. And his grace covers over every one of our sins. Every sin you have committed and every sin you ever will commit, his blood is sufficient. But this text means more than that. Look again at verse 17. He says, "Death formerly reigned." We were under the dictatorial rule of sin and death, but no more. Paul continues, "How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life?" How much more will those reign in life through Christ? In verse 21, sin reigned in death, but grace reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life. Do you hear this? In Adam, death reigned, but in Christ coming, the power of evil and death has been broken. It's been destroyed. He broke the back of sin and evil and death for us and for the world. Let's make sure that we hear this clearly. If we are united to Adam, then sin and death reigns over us. But if we've trusted the Lord Jesus, if we've surrendered our lives to Jesus. We are united to him, and grace reigns. His life reigns over us now. Yes, our sins are forgiven, hallelujah, but that's not where Paul stops. He's saying the power of evil in you has been broken. He's saying the power of evil in this world has been broken. There is life now because of what Christ has done on the cross and in his resurrection. Evil has been destroyed. Sin has been dealt a mortal blow because Christ is in you. One writer put it this way. He said, "The same Christ who overcame every temptation and was perfectly obedient, that Jesus is in you now. The Jesus who had compassion on the crowds and healed the sick, that Jesus is in you. The humble Jesus who led as a servant, who washed his disciples' feet, he's in you. The Jesus who repeatedly shattered racial barriers with his teaching and in his life, that Jesus is now in you. The Jesus who suffered and loved to the end, he dwells in you. And the Jesus who was raised to new life, that Jesus is living in you right now. If you are in Christ, death is no longer your final story. If you are in Christ, his life and his grace reign over you because he's in you right now. And I want to make sure that you understand the resources that are at your disposal as you live this Christian life. Do you realize that Jesus declared victory over evil in the world and over evil in you, and that victory is declared right now? That you personally are no longer a slave to sin. That God gives power to his people to say no to sin and yes to godliness, yes to renewal in this world. The broken systems of injustice in this world don't have to remain broken because Jesus is alive. And he's alive in his people. And Jesus has begun this great world renewal project that will end with a new heavens and a new earth. And he's already started that work in you. There is a power available in you that made the world. And he is remaking your life right now. And he will carry us into eternity. Isn't that incredible? That power that spoke the world into existence is now in you and keeps you going along that road from suffering to endurance to character to hope. It's Jesus in you that gives you strength to keep going when you don't feel like you can go anymore. It's the Jesus in you, you united to the Lord Jesus, that gives the strength to transform your life in the middle of all of that suffering and endurance and character and hope. It's union with Jesus that enables you to keep going and walk that road that is often so painful in a broken world. There is a new life in you if you've trusted the Lord Jesus. I struggled this week to figure out how in the world can I illustrate this critical foundational idea. And I came up with an idea. Isaiah, my son, who's 12, and I sometimes talk about superheroes. And which superhero is the best? And I always say that my favorite superhero is Batman. Because Batman's really cool. But at the end of the day, he's just a guy who works out a lot. And he has some really expensive toys. And he dresses up in this bulletproof bat suit to go do good in the world. But at the end of the day, he's still just a guy. He's still just a man in a suit. Isaiah's favorite superhero is Iron Man. And it's just Tony Stark, just a guy wrapped around with this impenetrable suit of armor and iron that can fly, which is really cool. I give you that. But on the inside, he's still just Tony Stark. He's still just a man. And being spurred on by a friend of mine this week, I think what Paul's trying to help us see is that being united to Jesus isn't like Batman or Iron Man. Being united to Jesus is more like Spider-Man. You know the story. Peter Parker, this super smart teenager, gets bitten by this irradiated spider, and the spider powers become part of Peter, right? He's still Peter Parker, but he's Peter who can climb walls. And he's Peter who has this crazy strength. And he's Peter Parker who can take a punch and keep coming back. And Peter Parker who can hear conversations from way far away and has this incredible ability to shoot spider webs out of his arm and swing between buildings in Manhattan. I mean, he's Peter Parker, but he's different. He has some different powers. And what Paul is telling us here in this text is being united to Jesus is like that. You are still you, but with the renewing power of the giver of life having taken residence in you. That's what Paul is saying. The one who put death to death, who stood in death's way and said, stop, you will not dominate my people anymore. That Jesus filled with courage and strength and power is now in you through union with Christ. And that's how the promise takes root and changes the way we live. That's why this is such a bridge. That promise grows feet, that promise grows legs, and it changes the way we live because Jesus is alive in us. And what begins to come out of us is Jesus in us. And here's the thing, it's true whether you feel it or not. That's Paul's secret sauce in this text. We can walk this road of suffering to endurance and endurance to character and character to hope because the presence of God is now with us. The presence of God has taken up residence in your life through union with Christ to give you power to say no to evil in this world and no to evil in your life. And yet I feel it in myself. Sometimes the despair is just too much. Sometimes the fear looms so large. Sometimes the power of addiction is so powerful and you think, I can't resist it anymore. But being united to Jesus is a true and an eternal thing, even if the feeling of that union is sometimes fleeting. By faith, in union with Christ, the power of God who created the world and who has begun a renewing work in this world is alive and at work in you, even if your feelings betray you. I want you to hear me say this next thing. The reality of that presence of God is always greater than whether or not you can feel it. The reality of that presence of God taking up residence within you because you're united to Jesus, that reality of the presence of God is always greater than whether you can feel it or what you can experience about it. It's always greater. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and it so encourages my soul when I feel discouraged and despairing and just bone weary in living the Christian life. Lewis said this, the presence of God is not the same as the sense of the presence of God. It is the actual presence, not the sensation of the presence of the Holy Ghost, which begets Christ in us. The sense of his presence is a superadded gift for which we give thanks when it comes. You hear that? The sense of God's presence may come and it may go, but the reality is always there. Because if you're united to Jesus, you're united to him now, and you will be united to him into eternity. And it doesn't matter whether or not you feel it. God is there. Christ is there. That's what, friends, will get us from the promise to living in righteousness. I may not feel it. I may not feel the love of Christ in my life right now, but I know that it's there because I've been united to Jesus. Friends, that's what's going to keep you going on the road from suffering to hope. You can't depend on whether or not you feel God every step of the way because sometimes you will and sometimes you won't. But power is going to come when you realize that God is always there even when you don't feel him near. Because you're united to Jesus, because you've been joined together with him for all eternity, and like Spider-Man, he is within you, shaping and molding and renewing and transforming you to become someone no longer under the thumb of sin and death and discouragement. He's making you someone new. We don't have to be dominated by our sin patterns any longer because Jesus gives us victory. Because he won victory on the cross. He won victory over the evil in you and over the evil in this whole world. Friends, I want you to remember this. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus, if you've surrendered to him, if you have said, God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I can't save myself, would you do it for me? If you've done that, if you've said those words, not only have you been born, but in trusting Jesus, you have been reborn as someone new. So now let's stop living like we remain in Adam, in our fear and all of our despair and all of our sense of being defeated by our sin, because we've been united to Christ who won the victory and keeps us safe, keeps us united in him until his life reigns over everything and makes everything new. That's his promise. He came and lived and died and was raised again to keep that promise for you and for the world. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us in a way that is so much more than we can ever ask or imagine or even describe. Lord, we are grateful that so many of us in this room today who battle with discouragement or despair, who live each day, and sometimes we don't feel like you're there. Sometimes we feel like you're a million miles away. Thank you for the truth that says we have been united to Jesus in his life, even if the days come and we can't feel it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our salvation is secure because of what you've done for us, rather than my ability to hang on to that sense of love, to hang on to hanging on to you. But we're saved because you have a never giving up grip on us. It is a blood won grip. And encourage us, Jesus. Encourage us to see it. Encourage us to see your power at work in us. Lord, we love you. And we ask that we would see it even more today than we saw it yesterday. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.